Good morning, everybody. Our first reading today comes from the book of Romans, chapter 15, and verses 17 to 29, which you'll find on page 1142 of the Pew Bibles, if you wish to follow it there. Paul writes, "Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now, if you are able, members of the congregation, will you please stand for the second reading? The second reading is in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 13, on page 1008 in the Pew Bibles. Mark writes, "Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. 'Where did this man get these things?' they asked. 'What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?' And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, 'Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions: 'Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them.' They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
I think the strangeness of us surviving a penalty shootout must have addled my brain. May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you see yourself as an evangelist, someone who proclaims the will of God? Or do you see that as someone else's job? I think some of the time, even those of us who are called to professional ministry might even think we're not quite equipped for it. Or the moment that it appears, we're definitely not in the right headspace. About a year ago, I was rushing off to do a confirmation right up the other end of the diocese from my house in Halland. And I realized that because of my complete inability to communicate properly with my wife, she had taken my car, leaving me with the family car. So I jump into that. The clock is ticking, not quite sure what the A27 is going to look like, only to realize there's no fuel in the car. The light is on, flashing doom. So I dash towards the petrol station. I'm in full purple cassock, blending into the background. And I start filling the car up, desperately looking at the watch as the minutes tick by. And you know those moments where you can feel someone staring at you? You can feel the eyes boring into the back of your neck. And such is this intense staring that I turn round to see a man in his 20s filling his work van with diesel. He looks at me, I look at him, and then he says, "Ear vicar, why should I believe in God?" Evangelism doesn't always happen at the right moments or the right time. And as I'm desperately trying to think how in one paragraph I can proclaim something of the glory of God and God's kingdom, thankfully God intervenes in a very incarnational way. At the pump behind him pulls up an empty hearse. As my eyes stare at the hearse, his eyes follow mine round. He looks at the hearse, looks back at me and went, "Well, that's answered that then." It's not always as easy as that, is it? And that gospel we've just heard should give us some really strong ammunition for what this world, what this ministry that each of us are called to through our baptism is all about. First and foremost, there is Jesus, God in the midst of us, in his hometown, proclaiming Scripture. He's making that Scripture come alive in front of them. And what do? They're bound by the same class structures that often still exist today. They immediately go, no, this can't be someone who teaches with wisdom, because he's just Joseph's and Mary's son. He's a carpenter. He hasn't been to university. He hasn't studied in all these places. He doesn't know all these different languages. Surely we shouldn't listen to him. He's the local boy. First mistake. Also, look at those disciples. Most of them are not learned. Most of them are human beings like you and me, fishermen, tent makers, all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds, called to proclaim what they have seen and heard. That, my brothers and sisters, should give each of us confidence. Sometimes I think we don't speak of our faith because we're fearful that we don't know enough about it ourselves. But it isn't about ourselves. It is about God speaking through us. And if it sometimes happens to me, people ask me properly complicated questions that I simply can't answer, then to have the courage to go, I don't know, but I'll find out. Then go and talk to PJ, who'll then go and talk to the Archdeacon. So we mustn't be fearful of proclaiming what we have seen and heard. Neither must we be fearful if people don't receive from us what we have seen and heard. Remember what Jesus says to those disciples in that passage we've heard. Go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Go often in twos, hence the need for our church community to be around us, supporting us and encouraging us and nurturing us. But if you go into a house and your message is not received, don't worry. Dust the sand from your shoes and move on. For this message, of course, isn't just about what we speak. It's much more importantly about who we are. Do others through our life, through our example, through our living, see us as Christians? Do the people you know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? Would that be the first thing they would say of you? Or would that be something later down the list? So as we reflect, we must remember the call that is upon us and the need for that call. St. Francis of Assisi apparently said to two of his monks, who he was sending off to a country that hadn't received Christianity at that stage. He said, go, proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Use words if you have to. Our call is to be the church out in the world. Now I hope that with the football success, with a fresh government in power, perhaps there's a moment of confidence in our nation. Perhaps for a moment the fears and anxieties slightly reduce. Perhaps we all hope that things will improve. But without wishing to be pessimistic, I suspect in another month or 2 months, the honeymoon period will be over for the new government, and we'll begin to treat them just like we treated the last government, and we'll be irritated about this and that, or we'll think this is unfair or that's unfair. But we must remember the kingdom that we're seeking to build, a kingdom of fairness. A kingdom of joy, a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of hope, and most importantly, a kingdom of love. These are the values of our kingdom. There are values, but they don't come rest from us. They rest from God, who came amongst us to proclaim this message. We know, don't we, of the need of that message, of that wisdom, out there in our world today. I was going to leave you with a prayer that someone wrote who was seeking to find God after a period where they had just been looking for so long. And it's always a reminder to me of our call. She said this: Saviour, do you see me wandering this desert called life, lacking direction, often confused? My soul wasted and unnourished, elusive, out of reach. Can you see me, Saviour? Can you rescue me from days filled with mindless progress? Prevent me from drowning in independence. Give me then the courage to walk the unknown, to open my life to your path, to have patience to continue even when it seems nothing is moving, to accept me as I am, to reveal what I will become. That's a prayer, I suspect, that we can all make our own. But it is also a prayer that reminds us of others out there, that the Saviour may only become known through us, through those of us who bear his image and seek to proclaim and do his will. So let us all remember that we are called to proclaim God's kingdom, to be those messengers, to be those disciples, to build that kingdom that God is always at work upon, today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our lives. Amen.